So in this week's parsha, which is Vayera, God appears to Abraham after he has performed Brit Milah. Angels come and tell him that he's going to have a kid. Even though that already happened in last week's parsha, in the Brit Bein Batarim, he already found out that he was going to have a kid through Sarah, and he knew that he was going to have a nation. There's commentaries that try to figure out why there's two different versions, almost, two different descriptions, or two different times that Avram's receiving the information. Jonathan Grossman, who's like a professor, I think, in Bar-Ilan, wrote a book called Abraham, Avram. He has an interesting answer that the Brit Bein Avitarim in last week's Parsha is for Avram. Avram was concerned that he wouldn't have a legacy, and this week's Parsha, Sarah was concerned that she wouldn't have a child. So there's two different like perspectives, two different kind of like concerns, and two different stories that reflect like the emphasis on what they were concerned about and meeting those concerns, those worries. Anyway, in this parsha, so we get these angels, and then Sodom is destroyed, and God says, I should tell Avram what's going on. And then Avram, of course, prays for Sodom and says, do you have 50 people in the city that's righteous? Maybe we could save the city. And he goes all the way down to 10 and still not. And the city gets destroyed. A very fascinating aspect of this is that it says in Yirchet Chafbet, I seem to always be reading the Shadals that have to do with like problems of the Masorah. The eighth principle of faith of the Rambam is that the Torah that we have today is the exact same Torah that was received at Moshe at Sinai. How literally you take that Rambam's principle of faith, or exactly what the Rambam's focus was in that principles of faith. Is it that Moshe was accurate in his Torah, or is it that there's no change in the Torah? Exactly what that principle of faith is saying, there's problems. There's problems with it, because there are very few, but things that we can point to as like that looks like it could be a change. So Shadal talked about in Parshat Noach about the fact that there's intertwining stories of Noach and the flood, that there's repetitions, there's changes, it goes back and forth, it's very strange. And so Shadal quotes from academics of his time in the 1800s who are saying, hey, or even 1700s before his time, that hey, this looks like there are two scrolls that were intertwined with each other. And Shadal fights against this like idea that there is multiple versions of the Torah that were then edited into one, which is like the documentary hypothesis that we know of today. But there are other issues, like in the Gemara, there is a question of how many letters and words there are in the Torah. How many letters are there in the Torah? They said, I think it's Rav Yosef, who was blind at the time, he says, let's bring out a Sefer Torah and let's count it. Let's count each individual letter. We'll figure it out, right? It would take a long time, but we'll figure it out. There's something like 300,000 letters, something like that. And Rav Yosef says, actually, we can't do that because we are not experts anymore in the chaser and malays of the Torah. Chaser and malay means if you could spell it with a vav or a yud, for example, like if I were to shalom, you could spell it without a vav. It would have a like a dot on top instead of a vav, right? In the nikuda, whatever. Shalom doesn't have to have a vav in it. Yaakov is normally not spelled with a vav, right? Yaakov, how do you get the O sound? So it's like the little dot on top. It doesn't have a vav. But every so often it does have a vav. And lots of words are like that in the Torah, where sometimes they have a vav or a yud. It's a silent letter. It doesn't have to be there. Rav Yosef says, or in the Gemara it says, we don't actually know when it's supposed to have a vav and when it's not supposed to have a vav. So since we're not an expert, we can't really count the Torah and determine the exact number of letters there are in the Torah. But it's a problem, right? That if the Rambam's principle of faith is that the Torah is exactly in the same form that we have it today, the Gemara says it's not true. We don't know if the Vavs and the Yuds are, can you count them or not? Which ones are supposed to be in there and which aren't? I've seen Rav Yaakov Weinberg, who is the Rosh Hashiva of Neir Yisrael, said something like, you don't have to take the Rambam so literally. He means 99% of the time. But then you have like Ibn Ezra. I think I talked about the Ibn Ezra last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. The Ibn Ezra says that, or heavily implies that there are psukim in the Torah that were added in after Moshe Rabbeinu. They're added in as explanatory. Now, he wouldn't go so far as Spinoza, who claimed like the Ibn Ezra is saying that we don't have to pay attention to this Ikar of the Rambam at all. The Ibn Ezra has just got like one or two, and Shaddal fights against the Ibn Ezra often, and knows that he claims that the Ibn Ezra absolutely is saying that the Psukim were added in. Ibn Ezra doesn't say it explicitly because that would be controversial, but he thinks that that's absolutely what the Ibn Ezra is saying. But it's just phrases here and there. It's not the whole book. All right, it's controversial territory to talk about. Now, there's an example in this expression that might be a Rashi. Rashi might be saying that something was changed by the rabbis because they didn't like how it was written in the Torah. You hear what I said? I'll say it again. It sounds like from Rashi that something in the Torah was not liked by the rabbis, and so they changed the language. Okay, we'll read that Rashi right now. Very fascinating. It says that when God says, sorry, let me give you the context. God says, "Vayomer Hashem." This is in Yirchet Chaf. "Vayomer Hashem, Zakat Sedom ve'Amora ki Raba v'Chatatam ki Kavdam Me'od." God says that I am going to destroy Sedom and Amora because their sins are so crazy, and I'm hearing the screams and the cries that are happening in those towns. Chaf Alef, God says, I'm going to descend and look. Hakitzata haba elai. That cry, is it that's coming to me? Is it asukala bimlo eda'a? It's hard to translate, actually. But is it, I'm trying to see how Shaddal translates it. He has different possibilities of what this actually means. Tough. But anyway, God is trying to figure out, is Sodom's cries, are they bad? I want to know. Chaf bet. This is what it now says. V'yifnu misham ha'anashim, the men left from there, v'yelchu Sodoma, they went to Sodom. The Avraham, this is the emphasis, right? And Avraham, who is with these angels, and the angels left, Avraham, odenu omeid lefnei Hashem. Avraham was still standing before God. Okay. This is what Rashi says. V'alo lo halach la'amod lefanav. What does that mean? That he was standing before God. V'alo lo halach la'amod lefanav. He wasn't before God now, meaning he was with the men. The men had left. Elo hakadosh baruch hu ba etzlo. But rather it means that God was standing in front of Avraham. V'amar lo. And he said to him the following, like the cry of Sodom is great. Like he's telling Avraham what he's about to do. He's about to destroy Sodom. Okay, so then if God then was standing in front of Avraham and telling him this whole speech, it should have said, says Rashi, that God was standing in front of Avraham. That's what Rashi says it should have said. That's more accurate. It's not that Avraham was standing in front of God. God had come to Avraham, so to speak, to tell him what was going on. So why doesn't it say that? That God was standing before Avraham. The answer is elatikun sofrim huze. Rather, it is a tikun sofrim. It is a repairing of the text. Meaning, it sounds like the scribes have repaired the text. Shehavchu. This is in brackets in many versions, but it's probably accurate to the original Rashi. Shehavchu rabotenu l'chtovken. That our rabbis have switched around. Okay. The implication here is, Avraham was not standing before God. God was standing before Avraham. It should have said that. The rabbis, or the scribes, switched Avraham and God because they didn't like it sounding like God was standing before Avraham. That's not like kavo to God. So they were willing think of the irony, right? They're willing for God's honor to change his Torah. Right? There's all sorts of implications of, like, what was that view that Rashi's quoting, or it comes from the Midrash Tanhuma already. What was that view what is the Torah if the honor of the Torah is changing God's word? It's kind of like sometimes there's censorship in the Jewish world. A sefer is written where maybe some lines are taken out that the printer or editor deems too controversial. Like sometimes they are, like, let's say a haskama, an approbation before the book. Let's say by Rav Cook. Like, this is a classic example, happens all the time. Rav Kook wrote tons, hundreds of haskama, like approbations for the book. This is a good book. This is a good author. I approve of this book. And people would buy it, right? That you wanted to get haskama of a big rabbi. Nowadays, you don't really see that so much. But anyway, like let's say Rav Kook was a controversial figure in certain circles anyway. So sometimes later editions would take out the authors, the haskama of Rav Kook to this book. What's fascinating, and what the irony of it is, and Mark Shapiro, Dr. Mark Shapiro has pointed this out, is that the author of the book deemed it worthy of and honorable for him to get a haskama from Rav Kook. You want to you're an editor or a publisher. You want to reprint this book because you think that this author and his text is so amazing and so good. But you also don't trust his own judgment when it comes to who can give a haskama to the book. That's like an irony. You're going against the author's own wishes and his own judgment in who deserves to give a haskama to his book. So it's like, what exactly is the view of a scribes that have switched the Torah? Now, I'm saying this, but many of the commentaries on Rashi did not like this idea of, and did not necessarily interpret it literally. There were some who said, yep, that's Rashi's view, that the Hashem and Avraham's names were switched around from the original text. But others took it less literally, they interpreted Tikkun Sofrim as coming from God's perspective, meaning that God himself should have written it as Hashem was standing before Avraham, but God himself acted as his own editor and switched around the words, right? That doesn't work with that like bracket which says Hashefchu Rabboteinu Lachdovkin, that the rabbis switched it around. One of my rabbis was the author of the Artscroll Rashi's, Rabbi Yisrael Herzig. And so he translated the Rashi's on the shelf. He says that he received the text that he received from Artscroll did not have that brackets, and therefore he provided a translation and of the text that doesn't include that. So Mark Shapiro, who talks about censorship a lot, accused Artscroll of censoring Rashi because they don't like what Rashi's saying. Like, it's like ironic, again, another irony, is to censor a piece about censorship. Kind of, or even maybe self-censorship, or the rabbi censoring the pasuk of the Torah. So people were willing to censor Rashi. That's what they accused him of. So he defended. He first of all said that maybe he would have put it in a footnote or something. Maybe he should have, but he didn't receive that text, and so he's putting it at Artscroll's door, kind of. On the other hand, you do have some responsibility. But then he also went back to the ancient manuscripts. We don't have any direct manuscripts from Rashi of his commentary. We don't have anything from Rashi's own handwriting or his own time. And it's not rare to have this, by the way. The Rambam, we have letters of the Rambam in his own handwriting. We have the Rambam, manuscripts of the Rambam's Mishnah Torah, signed by the Rambam saying, this is checked by me. Signed by the Rambam himself. Isn't that incredible? But we don't have that for Rashi. We only have later generations, and we have students of his, so some stuff is more reliable than others. But because Rashi was wildly popular, people added in their own little shtickles, and so that can be problematic. The Koran Humash takes out tons of Rashis. I remember I had to do proofreading for the Rashis and Hebrew for the Steinsaltz Humash. I took out a regular Humash off the shelf, and so I was looking Rashi from Rashi to make sure they didn't forget any Rashis, they didn't garble any Rashis or anything like that. And I started seeing, like, the Koran version just doesn't have, which is what Steinsaltz was using, just doesn't have any, like, so few Rashis from what I was seeing on the regular Humash. And as it turns out, that Koran did a lot of manuscript work to figure out what were our original Rashis and what was stuff that was edited in over time. So it would be interesting for other people to do a comparison. I don't know if there's anybody who did a list of all the Rashis that Koran took out or cut short or whatever it is. This is an example of where you see that you don't know what those last few words. Anyway, Rav Herzig looked back at the oldest manuscripts. There's a Leiden manuscript, there's others, no, Leipzig, I think, manuscript. There's ones that are more authoritative than others. And he found that actually it doesn't say Havchu Rabboteinu Lechtovkin. It says right? Which means that the rabbis switched it around to write it like this, even though that's really bad. That's bad grammatically, first of all. And he also found that it was not lechtov kein, but lekatuv kan, meaning to say that the rabbis switched it around for the verse like this, which might indicate, and it's lekatuv kan, the verse here, meaning to say it doesn't mean that they rewrote it, but perhaps that they reinterpreted how the verse is, meaning to say that it says Avraham Odenu Omed Lefnei Hashem, and they interpreted it as what it really means is that Hashem Omed Lefnei Avraham. I actually sent him some proof that I thought from Tosfos, that seems like Tosfos and Nedarim might hold this way as well. Whatever, there's like different, he wrote an article in Chakira, then Mark Shapiro responded to that article, then he wrote a follow-up article, whatever. It's like a whole debate about what exactly is the original text. And Mark Shapiro, for his credit, I think at the end said, you know what, this is interesting. This does change things a little bit. Maybe it doesn't exactly say that the rabbis changed it, but or at least that this manuscript does indicate something else than how we've been led to believe, but he still held to his guns and felt that that was what Rashi was saying. And besides for that, even if that's not the original manuscript, that's what everybody has understood as the original, as what the actual text of Rashi is. And people are trying to change that, which is problematic on its own. Okay. What does Shadal say? Right? What does Shadal say on this idea of Avram Odenu Lefnei Hashem? So Shadal says like this. And I see that there's a lot of strata here in this Basi version. You have various. You have the Mechikas Yaf. You have Hosefes Yaf. Okay, so let's see what it actually says. Might be a little confusing, but he says, Avram Odenu Omed Lefnei Hashem. Avram was still standing before God. The Mesorah Mimdrashim, Lobetamon, you find in the Mesorah, meaning Masoretic text, I don't know. And in the Midrashim, Hizkiyu Pasuk Zeh Bechlal Yudchet Milin Tikun Sofer. They include this Pasuk out of 18 words that have been Tikun Soferim, that have been changed from the original text. Shadal says, that's literally what it means. He's okay with that. Vezeh Lashon Bereishit Rabbah. He says, it comes from, you can look at it, Bereishit Rabbah, Parsha Mem Zayin, Amar Rabbi Simon. Rabbi Simon says, Tikun Soferim Huzeh. This Pasuk is a Tikun Soferim. Because it wasn't that Avraham was standing before God, but rather the Shechina was standing before Avraham. But Shadal says, okay, the Midrash says that, but it's not pshat. If you're using Tikkun Sofer to say, we've come up with the actual pshat, he says it's not necessary for pshat. The aid and the test, the evidence for this, Sha'amar Bachrona, if you look in Yitet Chav Zayin before, El makom asher amadasham et pnei Hashem. He went to the place where he stood before God. The emet, and really what it means is ki ikar kavanahu. What it really means is, Omar, shamalach hashlishi nishar im Avram. What it means is that even though it says ve'yifnu misham ha'anashim, that the men left, meaning these angels left, no, there's still one who was still there, and he was speaking with Avram, and he's called Hashem. Shadal says all the time that he's malach Hashem. Sometimes it's just shortened to Hashem. He says that all the way in the beginning. There's a lot of weird stuff going on. I talked about this. There's a lot of weird stuff with God's name and who's speaking. And Avram refers to them as Adonai. And it's like, is that to the angels? Is that to God? What exactly is going on? Amnam, Lefishai am Malach. Because he's a Malach. V'shaliach Hashem, Bakra. V'shaliach Hashem. And he's a messenger of God. Bakra Torah Lomar. Derech Sipur, Shavram Omed Lefanov. That's why, while it's in the narrative, it's saying that Avram was standing in front of God, even though it refers to an angel. V'od memnesha amalach loya mitakevimo lulei shenagash Avraham litpalel ba'ad adshei sidom. Hinei Hashem lo amacham ela memnesha Avram omed lefanov. The malach didn't stay with him were it not for the fact that Avram wanted to daven for sidom. So it's not that Hashem was waiting for him, but rather Avram approached him to daven. I think that's what he said. V'nei zet tikun sofrim al derech shepirshu bala ikarim ki moshe tikein halosh on derech kavod. So he says, interestingly, that maybe you could say that Moshe himself did tikun sofrim. Maybe that's who's the mitakein. He says the bala ikarim, Rav Yosef Albo, in Mamar Gimel Perichot Bet, says that Moshe is the one who changed it because of God's honor. Because so far, Hamitakin, Devarav, Derech Kavod. Like we know, we have other stuff where Moshe changes something in the Torah. Like, for example, Vayikra has a small aleph. According to the Midrash, why is it a small aleph? Because Moshe really didn't want to say that God called to him. So he made the aleph small because he really didn't want to even include the aleph. He wanted to make it sound like God happened to upon him. Like, I didn't call to him, like that Moshe is someone who's more important than God. But out of his humility, he didn't want to have the aleph, but God said, you have to have the aleph, as to say Vayikra. So he made it small. Okay? So Moshe does that. Afo pi she'inza emet b'chol shar mikrot, she's kiru behen tikkun sofrim. It doesn't really work with the other midrashic examples of the tikkun sofrim. I guess, I don't know, you have to look there. Ki ein berubam tikkun klal. Because if you look at most of those, that list, it's not really a tikkun. Afilu al derech hazeh. Even according to that approach, that is Moshe. Okay? We're almost finished. Ela kulam nitunim kikatvam. Kumashu katvam rab evanazah. He says, the Shadal says, I think pshat is that Avram was standing before God, meaning that the angel still remained there, meaning to say that Avram approached the angel in order to daven on, or approach God in order to daven for Sodom, and the angel was there as a representation of God. That might be a different ikar of the Rambams that might be problematic there. But he says, now you could say that maybe Moshe Rabbeinu himself changed the text, but you don't have to say that. He says it also doesn't really work with the other examples. Okay? So this is the Hosefet Yaf. That was the Mechikat Yaf. Here's the Hosefet Yaf, which is the same idea in much shorter language. He says, Kine hamalach ha-shlishi hayagam hu holech ledarko achar shisiyem dvaro l'avram. The Malach also went on his way after he finished speaking to Avram. Elisha Avram nigesh alav leit palel. But he stayed because Avram now approached him to daven to God. That's why the angel stayed, and that's why it says that Avram was still standing before God. It's the reason why the angel stayed is because Avram did not turn away, but rather he went to him. And you said the words, is there 50 people in the town, 40 people in the town? So Shadal is maintaining the pshat as Avram was still standing before God, insofar as God, meaning the angel, could have started leaving and Avram forced him to stay. That's how Shadal understands it. He says the Ibn Ezra says that as well. Ironic that, of course, the Ibn Ezra that we were just talking about before, having no qualms in saying that something could be added into the Torah, and according to Shadal anyway. And Shadal says, no, I support the Ibn Ezra in this case, where the pshat is that there's no tikkun sofrim. The question of tikkun sofrim is one that is academic on the one hand, but also important to... We have the right to change the Torah to fit our needs. There's the story I always like to say of the, I heard it when I was in yeshiva, of a contest that there was for a Sefer Torah, that you, the mantle for the Sefer Torah. Mantle is that dressing that they put on top of the Sefer Torah, right? So there was a contest for a new mantle for the Sefer Torah. So many old ladies and people started trying to make this nice crocheted mantle or whatever it is for the Sefer Torah, and they had a contest. And one lady who was voted the best, her mantle is the best, and so they had a whole ceremony to put the mantle on the Sefer Torah. The lady gets up, the Sefer Torah is standing there, she does glila for the first time in her life, she puts it on the Sefer Torah, and lo and behold, it only reaches halfway down the Sefer Torah. Oy vey, what do? You gotta use a different one, it doesn't cover the Sefer Torah. So they're standing there, they're speechless, they don't know what to say to her. It's such an embarrassing moment. They never measured it. They should have measured it. They say to her, I'm sorry, I guess we're going to have to use someone else's. And she says, no, I have a solution. Why don't you just cut the Torah in half to fit my mantle? You don't have to find a different one. Just cut the Torah in half to cut the Torah to fit my mantle. So that's the mashal of the story. The idea is, it comes from, I think, the Magen of Mezrich or whatever, but the idea is that you're not supposed to cut, you're not supposed to change the Torah to fit your mantle, to fit the dressing that you put over it, to fit their, outside society or the things, you should try to understand the Torah as it is and use the tools of interpretation as they are. Shadal didn't feel like you had to change the Torah in order to fit some preconceived honor of God, but the question for us is, when we are interpreting the Torah today, how much are we interpreting the Torah according to our own sensibilities? How much is it that the Torah, that's what the Torah actually is saying, and that's the values that we're supposed to bring into this world? It's always a question. And should we be doing some tikkun sofer? Go ahead.